And Lord, more than anything, we seek to know you better. We just pray that you'd fill this place with your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit. And though we don't understand how all that works, I'm thinking about Moses and how in Exodus where he said, you know, Lord, if you don't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. And so, Lord, this morning, in effect, we pray the same thing. We pray, Lord, that we want your presence to be with us. We pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the second message in a series where we're following the life of Jesus. And now we're not going to be in the Gospels quite yet. Last week, we kind of talked about, you know, who Jesus is. And this week, we're really going to talk about why do we need Jesus, our need for him. And so eventually, we're definitely going to be getting into, you know, some of his teachings, some of the stories he told, miracles he performed, and really actually get into his life. But now we're going to be talking about kind of these early messages in this series. We'll really focus in on kind of setting us up for those. So this week is really about our need for Jesus. In fact, it's called Prone to Wander is the message title, Prone to Wander. So I'm going to take a look at these verses, and I'll just read them for you here in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, the passage is printed for you in your bulletin. If you pull out that note sheet, it's printed for you, Exodus 32, 1 to 24. So let me just read this for us. What you have to realize is we're jumping into something that's going on. We're jumping into a situation where Moses is meeting with God on the mountain, and the people are down below. And so that's where we drop in here, Exodus 32, verse 1. It says, "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. 'Come on,' they said. 'Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt.' So Aaron said, 'Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me.' All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, 'O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, 'Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord.' The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Verse 7, the Lord told Moses, 'Quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, "These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt."' Then the Lord said, 'I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. And then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation.' But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. 'O Lord,' he said, 'why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say, "Their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth"? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever." So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "It sounds like war in the camp." But Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of a celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it. And then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and forced the people to drink it. Finally, he turned to Aaron and demanded, "What did these people do to you to make you bring such terrible sin upon them?" "Don't get upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So I told them, "Whoever has gold and jewelry, take it off." And when they brought it to me, I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Right. Leaving out some details. Moses saw, well, that's the end, isn't it? That's where I left it off. So, have you ever made a promise to God? Like, "Okay, Lord, I'm really going to just give you my entire life. I'm going to live for you. You know, everything is yours." And then just a couple of months, or maybe even a couple of weeks, or even a couple of hours go by, and you totally renege on your promise. You totally fail. And then you make another promise. Say, "Lord, it's all yours. I want to live for you. I'm going to stop doing this thing I've been doing that I know you don't want me to do." And then, you know, and then the cycle just repeats. Anybody been there? Oh, come on, let's be honest, people. Are you breathing? Okay? Are you breathing? You know, if you're breathing, the answer's got to be yes, as far as I know, whether you verbalized that promise to God or whether you intended it in your heart. You know, it wasn't long before Exodus chapter 32 that these people made some promises to God. Did you know that? Let's turn back to Exodus 24. Take a look. So if you got your Bible handy, you'll have to pull that out because I didn't print all that out. Exodus 24. So in this situation, God had already spoken to Moses. You know, and this is a number of times Moses makes the trip up to speak with the Lord. And then in chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord instructed Moses, 'Come up here to me and bring along Aaron and Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him.'" So God's having some of the leaders come, and they have some of them have to worship from a distance, but only Moses can really be close to the Lord. And then it says in verse 3, "Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him." So Moses reports to the people what God had said and what his instructions and what his will is for his people. And the people respond this way. It says, "All the people answered with one voice, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.'" We will do everything the Lord has commanded. And so they're making a promise. God, yes, yes, we're with you, man. We're following you. You know, everything's yours. We'll do everything you say. And it seems like, you know, that was the intention of their heart. They really wanted to follow the Lord, but it wasn't long before their hearts wandered away from God. And I just think I can relate to this. I think every one of us can relate to this fact that our hearts are prone to wander from the God that we say we love. And so I was thinking about this, and in their situation, there seemed to be a couple of things situationally, where they were prone to wander. You know, we're prone to wander when? Well, the first thing is we're prone to wander when we forget what God has done. When we forget what God has done. You know, when you look in this passage of Exodus 32, I mean, think back. You know, if you know the story of the Exodus and you realize, you know, that God's people, he saved them out of slavery in Egypt, right? And if you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, how many people have seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, okay? Or seen The Prince of Egypt or something like that, right? You realize from those portrayals, you know, just that, you know, God did these incredible miracles, right? He did these incredible miracles, and God's people were witness to all these things, the plagues that he sent on Pharaoh and the Egyptians because he wouldn't let God's people go out of slavery, all that series of plagues, and then the miracles they saw God do with the parting of the Red Sea and being able to cross on dry land. I mean, oh man, I mean, have you ever thought, man, if I had seen that, there's no way I'd ever doubt God. You know, and people do say that. It's, you know, sometimes even if someone says, well, I would believe in God if he would show me himself. Now that sounds logical, but these people saw everything. They saw all these acts of God and these miracles and these plagues, and yet they forgot. Right? When Moses is up there, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, of course, you know, they didn't know how long he was going to be there. They didn't know it was going to be 40 days and 40 nights, so they weren't just checking off the calendar every day Moses is up there. They didn't know what was going to go on, and that's what their comment is, right? How long will it? They saw how long it was taking Moses, it says in Exodus 32:1. How long was it taking to see Moses come back from the mountain? And their comment to Aaron, you know, Aaron was the number two guy, right? He's like the number two man. And since Moses is up on the mountain, you know, he's sitting in Jean-Luc Picard's chair, right? He's got the bridge, man. He's got it. Opportunity to lead strong. We find out some of the weaknesses of Aaron here, don't we? Aaron is a people pleaser, right? And that's a problem, right? If you want to if you want to lead, you will eventually, if you're leading, you will tick some people off. You will make some people mad. There will be some people who won't like you. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, every time you lead, whether it's something at work or something in the church or even something in your home, you know, that people are not going to like you. But let's just face it, if you want to be popular, don't become a leader, okay? Because this is just, you know, but the problem was Aaron really felt the pressure. You know, it's easy to kind of like, you know, shoot from the hip at him here. You know, we're looking at it after the fact. But he was faced with a difficult situation, and he didn't stand his ground. He certainly knew what the commandments were. He knew, you know, they weren't to make any graven images and try to have some kind of physical representation of an invisible God, right? And so the people are like, we don't know what has happened to this fellow Moses. And I find it fascinating that it says, who brought us here from the land of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Okay, Moses definitely led them, but God brought them there. God delivered them. It was God who did all that stuff, right? So they're forgetting. They're forgetting it's not really about Moses. It's about God. And they just are forgetting. Take a look in Psalm chapter 106. So in the middle of your Bibles there, Psalm 106, verse 19. Psalm 106, 19. You know, a good just little tip here. Anytime you're studying the Bible, you're looking at a passage, try to find if the Bible says other things about that same situation, right? Like the Bible commentates on its own self, you know. And so this is one of those situations here in Psalm 106, verse 19. It says, "The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed down before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull." That really puts it in perspective. "They forgot God. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. So he declared he would destroy them." Listen, this is something that all of us do. We forget God. We forget. And so we're prone to wander. We are prone to wander when we forget what God has done. I was reading, I've been trying to get in the habit of praying through the Psalms. And so I'll just kind of start reading one of the Psalms, and something will strike me, a word, a phrase, a verse, and it'll just launch me into a topic that comes to my mind. You know, it's always something that's going on in my life. And so then I would just start thinking about, well, one of the things was just talking about remembering all the blessings of God. And so that prompted me to start praying, okay, Lord, let me go back to the beginning. And I just started thanking God for placing me in a home where I was read the Bible, where I was prayed for, and then thanking God that he put me in a room at Ohio State where someone was going to bring that message of the gospel. And then thanking God that, you know, just on down the line, I just kind of started kind of thinking of like these milestones in my life. We all have these milestones. If you have a faith journey, you know, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have a faith journey, all right? And I just use that as milestones as ways to remind myself how awesome God is, how faithful he is, and try to not forget. Because when we're in the midst of the turmoil of life, when all of hell's breaking loose, so to speak, right? In the day-to-day, it's really easy to forget because we're so focused in on what's happening now, and that's understandable. And so we've got to remember. We can't forget. And this is this passage here in Psalm 106, it just reminds us, verse 21, they forgot God. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write this down. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says the following. Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 6, God says, "So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him." Verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. And it is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. And it is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Verse 11, "But that is the time to be careful." You know, he's like warning them. He's saying, you know, when everything's going good too, that's another time when you're prone to wander, when everything's going well, right? That's when we tend to forget God. A lot of times our difficult situations thrust us towards God. We get desperate, and that's normal too, right? But here he's saying to his people, saying, the promised land I'm taking you into, it's going to be very awesome, and he paints that picture of how awesome it's going to be. And he's saying, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands and regulations and decrees that I am giving you today. He's saying, be careful. We're prone to wander when we forget what God has done. So this is just kind of a, this is just trying to be proactive, right? These guys in Exodus 32, they wandered. Their hearts wandered from God, right? And so how do we combat that? How do we come against that? Well, we come against that by trying to review, if you will. Review in the presence of God. Prayer, thoughtfulness, you know, writing it down. Think of God's faithfulness because, you know, in the thick of it, that's when we tend to forget those things, right? That's when we tend to forget those things. So we're prone to wander when we forget what God has done. Another thing is that we're prone to wander when I can't get this to work. Oh, there we go. When we are afraid or unsure. When we're afraid and unsure. I mean, that's what was happening here. They're afraid, right? They're waiting. They're waiting. When we're waiting, right? When we're waiting for the doctor's results, when we're waiting for the money to come in, when we're waiting for the job to finally come our way. You know, when we are waiting for anything, you know, it might be you're waiting for your son or daughter to get back on the path with the Lord. I don't know what you're waiting for. But sometimes when we're in those holding patterns, we can get scared. We can get afraid because that's what they're saying. They're saying, how long is this going to take? I mean, he could be dead up there. I mean, can't you think about, I mean, that's what I'd be thinking. It's been 40 days, man. I mean, surely he's like, have you seen the fire up there? I mean, you know, because it was, you know, smoking. I mean, just all these things. Oh, man, the enemy plays with our heads, doesn't he? Well, the longer we wait, we're just start, you know, we're coming up with scenarios that God's probably just thinking, really? You know? And when your mind starts going through the scenarios, let that be kind of like your clue. I need to go to the Lord. I need to tell him, listen, you know, you obviously don't know what's going on in my head, God. And I need to have your assurance. You know, I need to have your assurance. I was, every now and then here, I pick up this book, and it's called New Morning Mercies. They're just devotionals, and they're just, every chapter, every little reading is about God's grace in some way. And I don't know about you, but I need like daily injections of God's grace, okay? And so Paul Tripp says this, and what, the reading actually I had yesterday, which was kind of cool. Just an accident, I'm sure. Not. So it says, there will be moments when you simply don't understand what is going on. In fact, you will face moments when what the God who has declared himself to be good brings into your life won't seem good. It may even seem bad, very bad. Been there. How about you? Now, if your faith is based on your ability to fully understand your past, present, and future, okay, now who doesn't play that game? It's like, God, I got to figure all this out. I need to know everything that's going on and why it's going on. Right? He says, if that's the way you're going to play it, though, if you have to kind of know it all, then he says, then your moments of confusion will become moments of weakening faith. In other words, your faith is kind of really going to take a hit. If that's how, if you got to have an explanation and you got to know the full conclusion of everything in advance and you got to know the reasons, I think it's natural to kind of want to know the reasons. But we have to realize, right, who's in control. And that's what he gets at. He says, but the reality is that you are not left with only two options. Now he kind of says what we think the only two options are. Here's the two options. Understand everything and rest in peace. Right? Second option, or understand little and be tormented by anxiety. Now, that's kind of what we think it is. But he's saying, he says, there is a third way. And it really is the way of true biblical faith. And he goes on, it says, the Bible tells you that real peace is found in resting in the wisdom of the one who holds all of your what-ifs and only-ifs in his loving hands. Isaiah captures this well with these comforting words, and he quotes Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Right? So instead of demanding to have the answers, instead of demanding to know the conclusions to the what-ifs and the only-ifs and all that, trusting God, right? That's when we're going to be at peace. When we realize, if you believe the promises, and this is one of them, right? This is a promise, Isaiah 26:3. This is a promise that we can claim, right? He's going to keep us at perfect peace if we trust in him, if our mind is fixed on him, right? Well, how do you fix your mind on God? It's not by emptying it of things and going, No. It's by filling it with his word and his promises. And if you don't know any other ones, this is a great one. Right? Or Philippians 4, 6, and 7, or something like that, right? That has to do with anxiety. And so we are prone to wander when we're afraid or unsure. And this is just a reality. We're vulnerable in those times. And so it's, again, this is kind of like we're trying to be proactive here. We see that the people of God, you know, they had a failure here, right? They weren't trusting God. They were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen rather than waiting. And actually, didn't we see this recently in 1 Samuel? Didn't we see, wasn't there a problem there? Wasn't Saul kind of wanting to take things into his own hands? He was given certain instructions to go and wait for the prophet to come. And the prophet, you know, was coming down to the very last day, right? And he took matters into his own hands, and that got him in trouble. And so we just see this time and time again in the scripture. That how do we guard against that? How do we guard against that? Well, you have to fill your arsenal, so to speak, with the promises of God. Right? And you might say, well, I don't really have any promises of God. Well, that means then when you need to start getting in the Bible, and just whenever you see a promise, highlight that sucker. Or whenever I go to Lifeway Bookstore, when I go to the devotional section, there's got to be 100 books called 50 Promises for Moms or 50, whatever. Okay? Get you some promises. All right? And if you need some help with that, you know, just talk to another believer around here. You know? This is key. We're prone to wander. Now, I think there's also a larger lesson here. When we look at this passage, all right, in this passage we see God's unfolding plan of how to cure our wandering hearts. Okay? Now, so there's something going on. You know, through the entire Bible, God is unveiling to us a number of things, but one is his plan to solve our heart problem, okay? Our spiritual heart problem. And so in here we can see this. It's unfolding, okay? And when I say unfolding, meaning, you know, because we're jumping into a point in history here where Jesus hasn't come, right? And so, and you'll see as we go through these next three points that I think there is a lesson in this that's forward looking as well. That's why I say it's unfolding here. Okay? Well, what is that? Well, one of the things that we see, and this might not be a surprise to you, is that God judges people and their sin. And we certainly see, you know, the issue here when the people of God in Exodus 32, right, they make this golden calf idol. And you look in verse 7 there. It says, the Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought back from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves in God's commentary, how quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. Again, that's the wandering hearts, prone to wander, right? They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then God says, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. So God is saying, listen, they've committed a sin. There is a judgment for this. Sin, judgment. It's a natural consequence. Okay? God's not going to sweep it under the rug. Something's going to happen with it. Okay? And so we need to see this, that this is what happens, is that God judges people and their sin. Now, you know, sometimes we can really say, you know, what is sin, or what's the cause of it, or what's the root of it, okay? I want to watch a short video clip here, also by Paul Tripp, ironically.
Maybe we all fall into this delusion sometime, somewhere, somehow in our lives. But you really see it in the areas of sex and money. Here's the delusion: that my big struggle with sex and money lives outside of me, not inside of me. My problem with sex is that I live in this overly sexualized world. And my problem with money is I live in this dramatically materialistic world. And that sounds right, but it's not right. Come on. We're not medieval monastics. What was the theology of the medieval monastery? Well, here it is. It's an evil world out there. The way to live a pure life is to build big walls and create this community separate from the evil of the surrounding world. Well, what happened to the medieval monastery? Well, those monasteries repeated all of the ills, all of the evils of the surrounding world. I mean, you gotta know this. The big mistake of monasteries is that they let people in them. And when you let people in, they bring all the evils of their heart. You see, here's what the Bible teaches. It's only ever the evil inside of me that hooks me, magnetizes me, connects me to the evil outside of me. The greatest danger in my life exists inside of me, not outside of me. That's why in Psalm 51, when David is confessing to adultery and murder, what does he pray for? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, David understands the problem. The problem wasn't that there was a Bathsheba close to him. The problem was the fickle, selfish, my pleasure anyway struggle of his own heart. David names those in three words: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Iniquity is moral uncleanness. There's moral uncleanness that lives inside of me. I'm not yet pure, and that moral uncleanness makes me susceptible. There's transgression inside of me. Transgression is high-handed rebellion. It's my willingness to step across God's boundaries, even though I know they're there. That's you and me parking in the no parking place, even though we see the sign. And then there's sin. Sin is moral inability. It's shooting the arrow, and it always falls short of the target. As long as there is iniquity, as long as there's transgression, as long as there's sin inside of me, I am morally temptable. And I need the rescuing grace of Jesus Christ, because it's only when my heart is rescued, It's only as my heart becomes transformed that the external temptations are no longer beautiful to me, and I can know the freedom that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is there to give me.
Yeah, so Paul lays out the problem, and he mentions the solution, right? He's saying, listen, the problem is our heart, right? It's not, you know, stop blaming the magazine section. Stop blaming, you know, all the ads that are coming at us on TV. You know, we've got a heart problem, and that's why we're prone to wander. And he lays this out. And so something has to change. So, yes, so the unfolding plan of God is that, yes, there is a consequence for sin, right? And he did a good job of explaining there those three different words, transgression, right, and iniquity and sin. But God's going to judge that. Well, thankfully, and we can see it in this passage in Exodus, and when we fast forward to the New Testament, we see that God provides a mediator, right? When you take a look at some of the things that Moses does, right? As soon as God says, listen, okay, leave me alone while I get prepared to nuke these people, while I get prepared to deal with them and judge them. Verse 11, but Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. Oh, Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people? And then he goes on, he goes to try to stand in the gap between the people of God who had sinned, right? And God was going to judge them for that, and he stood in between the two. Moses is acting as a mediator. There's no question about it. Now, even in when you fast forward, we didn't read this far in Exodus 32, but if you look in Exodus 32, chapter 32, verse 32, so 32, listen to what Moses says. He says, but now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written. In other words, take me. Take me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, God, would you forgive them? But if you won't, pour it out on me rather than them. That's a mediator. He's standing in the gap between God and his people. He says, I'll take that judgment. Put it on me. Put it on me. If you look back, or look ahead, I should say, in Psalm 106, in that same section that I read earlier, but keep reading on. In Psalm 106. Let me get there. I left off, I think, with the first half of verse 23. Psalm 106, 23. So he declared he would destroy them. But then it says, but Moses, his chosen one, stepped between the Lord and the people. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. But Moses, his chosen one, stepped between the Lord and the people, and he begged him to turn from his anger and not destroy them. He was the mediator. He stood between God the Father and sinful man. Now, we didn't read all of it in Exodus 32, but there were some consequences. Some people did lose their lives that day. 3,000 people. God executed judgment, but he didn't execute everyone. When we take a look in Exodus 34, you look ahead in Exodus 34 where it says in verse 9, this is Moses speaking again, it says, and he said, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Because God had said, listen, I can't deal with you guys anymore. You guys, yeah, you're going to go on your way, but I'm going to send an angel with you instead. My presence itself, I will not go with you. And so Moses' response to that is, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, This is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. And the Lord replied, listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. And then he goes on to mention that he will, in a sense, relent and go with them. And so, again, you see Moses time and time again stepping in as mediator. Stepping in as mediator. Listen, this is none other than God's unfolding plan of redemption for us and our ultimate mediator, Jesus Christ. There's no question. No question. I mean, yes, this really happened. This wasn't just a story made up to point to Jesus. No, this really happened. Moses stood in the gap. He really did offer himself to suffer the judgment for a sinful people. But it also is making us look forward to Jesus, right? That's who we're ultimately talking about. That's what this series is about, is following the life of Jesus. And this really clues us into the reason for his coming and the reason we need Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, there were the priests, right, that went in into the presence of God, into the temple, and once a year offering, right, an offering for sins for all the people, right? Mediating for them. As a mediator, the high priest entered the holy place and offered sacrifice to God on behalf of the people once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's mentioned in Leviticus 16. He sprinkled blood, the blood of the sacrifice, on the mercy seat. And it says in Leviticus 16, it says, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. That's why this blood was sprinkled. Something had to die. There needed to be a judgment. It says, this he did year after year. But Christ, as our mediator, and Jesus is also called our high priest in the New Testament, just like the priest, in a sense, like in the Old Testament, they would go and be the mediator between God and sinful men. Christ is our mediator and high priest. Not only offered the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice, right? I mean, that's the ultimate. Not only was he offering the sacrifice like an Old Testament priest, but he himself was the sacrifice on the cross, right? Let me just read this from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14 says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, right, which is where it was just another place of meeting with God, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Right, so this is how we get cleansed, right? This is how we're forgiven. You got to have a mediator. You got to have someone who's standing in the gap for you. You got to have someone who's taking care of the judgment that will come, that's due to us. And God's provision and his unfolding plan, as we see in Scripture, was Jesus was the one. Right? He is our mediator between a God who sees our sin, but a God who loves us, right, and wants to redeem us, but accounts have to be settled. He's not going to sweep our sin under the rug. And so that's where Jesus comes in and stands between us and God and takes the punishment of our sin on his body on the cross so that we could be made right with God, so that we could have a relationship with him, right? Back there in the Old Testament in Exodus 32, their relationship was fractured because of their sin. And they needed a mediator. And Moses functioned as that mediator then. But forward looking, we see Jesus being the only one who can really, his blood is the only one that can really take away our sin. And so, yes, our hearts are prone to wander. And the reason is because of sin. We have a sin problem. We can't blame so-and-so. We can't blame our upbringing. We can't blame... And sure, people may have done you wrong. And probably have. Right? And you may have had a terrible upbringing. Right? But we still have our own sin. Right? And that's what separates us from God. That's really prevents us from having and enjoying a relationship with God. Is our sin. It has to be taken care of. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. And so that, which really leads us to the next point here, God's unfolding plan. Okay, so we have that God judges people in their sin. God provides a mediator. And then we have that, then after that, as a result of that mediator standing in the gap, then God displays his mercy. We don't deserve it, but he does. And that's really kind of what mercy is, right? You don't deserve it. Neither do I. But God is like that. God is like that. Because of the mediator, then, his judgment and justice is satisfied. His wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ for my sin. And if I accept what Christ has done for me personally, in other words, I own my sin. I realize I deserve judgment for my sin. But I know what Christ has done, and he's done it for me. And if I accept that and believe that, put my faith in that, then I can enjoy the mercy of God and will not pay for the penalty of my sin. There were many people, we don't know how many, that day who sinned. God did not judge them all. Because Moses stood in the gap. Moses stood in the gap. Listen, anyone who puts their faith in Christ will escape the judgment for their sin. Right? If not, then you'll have to suffer that judgment yourself. Right? Somebody's going to pay. And this is what is made clear to us in the Scripture. It's very clear. Now, don't want you to think that, well, if I just make a profession of faith and I genuinely believe in Jesus and ask him to forgive me and, you know, that I acknowledge my sin before him, and just because I do that doesn't mean that, you know, now automatically I always do everything right, or that we'll always, you know, like that it's going to happen that you're going to do the right thing every time. It doesn't mean that your heart will not wander, okay? Don't want to kind of throw that out there as something that's, you know, just a false idea. No, it's we still have we're in a process, right? And that's, I think, to understand is that when you put your faith in Christ, you now have begun a process. You have a relationship with God when you put your faith in Christ, but then that process of becoming more Christ-like in our character is ongoing. Okay. Again, the word process is really appropriate. We see this happening when you look in the book of Romans. I mean, I'd say, you know, of all the people in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, man, he's pretty up here on the spiritual plane of things, right? I mean, good guy, to say the least. Planted a lot of churches, loved the Lord, right? All the things that he did for God and all the suffering he endured for the sake of the message. I mean, surely if anybody was like perfect, it was him. Yeah, this is a setup. So, you know, when you look in Romans chapter 7 and you start looking in verse 14, Romans 7 verse 14, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, so the trouble is not the law. This kind of gets back to what Paul Tripp was saying. It's not all the external things or things I got to do or the list or whatever. He says, the trouble is not the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Right? And so he goes through this whole sharing of his heart, saying, I know the right thing to do, but I'm not doing it. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that. Okay? And to me, this is, yes, he's a believer at this point. I don't think there's any question. I know there's debate sometime about that. Some people think this is Paul before he got saved. I say, no. This is reality. This is reality. He's saying, I still have this sin dwelling within me, and there's a battle going on. But now, because I put my faith in Jesus, my relationship to sin has changed. I no longer have to obey it. I now have freedom to choose right. Okay? That's the difference. That's the difference between before you come to faith in Christ and after. Is before, you really didn't have the full freedom to choose right every time. Okay? Because your relationship to sin, it says you were a slave. Okay? Because it says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. You're going to serve somebody, right? That's really true. Okay? And so he's saying, if I give my life to Christ, put my faith in him, trusting that what he did on the cross took care of my sin problem in terms of my judgment, my punishment, right? If that happens, then now, when I'm tempted, I actually can say no to that, although I don't always say no. Okay? But I'm able to. I'm able to. And that's what's different. Do you get it? So we still have hearts that wander and that are prone to wander. We have to guard our hearts, like it says, with all diligence, right? Our hearts are also in the process of being redeemed too, okay? And so, you know, do not trust your heart. Right? Don't follow every Disney film which tells you to follow your heart. Right? Although I like a lot of the films. But isn't the message at the end of the day, follow your heart? Don't follow your heart. It'll take you places God doesn't want you to go. Right? And so, what we have to do, really, I think, is keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We have to keep our focus on him, you know, because that's the only thing that's going to help us when it's all swirling around, right? When we're prone to wander these different times, when we forget what God has done, right? When we're afraid and unsure of what's next, and all these times where we find we're vulnerable and tempted, right? We have to fix our eyes on what the Bible calls Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep our focus on him. That's what we have to do. You know, and the beauty of all this stuff in Romans 7, after Paul lays it all out there, man, he's just being real. And then he says, right, in Romans 8, verse 1, after all this stuff, after basically saying, oh man, I'm a wicked dude in my heart of hearts, he says, chapter 8, verse 1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And he says, and because you, he's speaking to believers, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Isn't that a great word? He's saying, yes, yeah, even though my heart wanders now, even after putting my faith in Christ, even though I'm prone to wander then, I'm covered by the blood. I'm covered by the blood. I'm still forgiven. You know, and you, if you ever have, and I hope you have lots of opportunities and take them, if you ever have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with someone, you know they get it when they say, you mean he could forgive Charlie Manson? Just by asking Jesus into his heart? You know who Charles Manson is, right? Or just think of someone who's just a bad dude who's done some really bad things, evil things. Right? And, and the answer to that is yes. If genuinely he has repented, then yes, he will be in heaven. And because it's about faith and repentance. Right? Grace is scandalous. It really is. we don't deserve it, because when we see, we try to like rank ourselves with other people. We're really good at that. You know, we're always kind of measuring up spiritually, you know. That's level at the cross. Sinner. There's no different ranks. It's just sinner. It's just a matter of whether someone is someone who has repented and turned to God, turned to Christ, or not. That's it. Right? Let me just end with this. Go back to 1 John. Right before you get to Revelation, there's these three little letters written by the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John. Now, once you take a look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But, listen to this now, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. You see that mediator right in there? This advocate, right? He's saying, listen, okay, you believers, I'm writing this letter to you, and I'm writing this so that you wouldn't sin, but if you do, and when you do, he says, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only ours, but the sins of all the world. Isn't that a great word? Right? So, you receive the mercy of God first and foremost by admitting your need for a Savior. Right? This whole message today is just about our need for a Savior. Why do we need Jesus? Right? And so, if you want to receive the mercy and forgiveness of God, you first have to admit you need that. And if you admit you need that and ask for it, God graciously gives it to everyone who believes. So that's how we receive his pardoning mercy, if you will. And then he's saying, you know, there's not a day that doesn't go by, you guys, that we don't continue to need the mercy of God. That we don't need to continue to take a bath in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gives us. And that's what John is saying here. If you do sin, Jesus Christ the righteous stands on your behalf. You are not condemned. Though you wrestle with your sin, like in Romans 7, you can't forget that Romans 8 comes right after it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have believed in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, of that song come to mind, you know, just prone to, our hearts prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Our hearts are so fickle sometimes. One minute praising God, the other minute doubting. And Lord, but thank you that our Savior, Jesus Christ, stands as mediator and advocate if we have put our faith in Him. And thank you that that cleansing mercy and cleansing flood of forgiveness just keeps on flowing day in and day out for the believer. Lord, help us not forget what you've done for us. Let us be recorders of your acts of grace and mercy and kindness and blessings. And Lord, help us to be ones that when we're afraid or unsure, or we just don't know how long, Lord, am I going to have to endure this? How long is this going to go on? God, that we would pour out our hearts and be honest with you, and at the same time say, Lord, like it says in Isaiah 26:3, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep my mind fixed on you and on your promises, and I'm going to trust that you are in control and that you have my best in mind, regardless of maybe the way I want to see it come out. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.